Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany as we gather to worship and glorify our great God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. And I do want to call your attention to this connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have on this card, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And a couple announcements to highlight this morning is, first of all, I'll be assisted in worship this morning by the Reverend B. Kirk, and perhaps you know him. He is not a member of our church for the only reason that he is a member of our presbytery, like Pastor Keene and myself. And his wife is a member here, and so it's a privilege to have him join and lead us in worship this morning. And also in your bulletin, you'll see that we have our family Super Bowl party coming up. It'll be next Sunday from 5:30 p.m. until the end of the game, or whenever you decide it's time to go home. It's being hosted by the Williams family. You can read about that in the bulletin. Then also, last week we had a great ESL ministry training, and we have a group of volunteers who are working hard preparing for the start of our ESL ministry, which will begin on Thursday evening, February 8th. We have a couple requests that are related to that. First of all, this ministry is a way for us to show love to our non-English speaking neighbors. And a good way to do that is for us to be praying for them. And so we encourage you to be praying for this ministry. And even more than that, if you are able to come out on that Thursday evening, February 8th, we'd like to have just a little prayer meeting of a group of us praying together for this ESL ministry while it is actually happening. And so please consider coming out and praying on behalf of this ministry. And then also, there's a need for some volunteers in a non-teaching role. So if you've not been to the training, perhaps that schedule didn't work out for you, there are still ways that you can be involved, and those are detailed for you in the bulletin. If you're able to help out with any of those, you can respond in the connection card, which is provided in the chair pocket in front of you. We'll also be offering a membership class coming up. If you are interested in taking part in that, you can just mark membership on your communication card, and once we know who's going to be attending, I will schedule the dates and the times. And also, this week and next week are the last opportunities to update our church directory. That's located out at the welcome desk in the lobby. And if you can find your name in the church directory, you can mark any changes. If no changes are needed, you can just simply initial next to your name. If you are not in the directory and you would like to be, you can simply just write your name in there with the pen that is nearby. Other than that, please read through your bulletin. But for right now, it is time for us to worship our great God. I would invite you to stand for a call to worship as the Reverend B leads us.
Our call today is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and it's a responsive reading today. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Remain standing for hymn number 76, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let us pray. Father, bless this gathering. We're in your sanctuary at this very moment. May the Holy Spirit's presence be in each person gathered here. Answer our cries for help in this fallen world. Let this service be focused on Jesus Christ alone. Hear us as we pray, as you heard Jonah. Let us glorify the Lord. Amen. And now, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture reading today is from Jonah chapter 1 verses 17 all the way through chapter 2 verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, you are a forgiving God. All of us have sinned in the past, even today, and we will in the future. But that's why we come here today, is so that we can receive your blessing. And so hear our specific prayers. Hear us as we repent. And so now let us each, in silence, ask the Lord for forgiveness. Thank you. now let us recite the confession in the bulletin. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name. Name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Our assurance of pardon today comes from 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our second scripture lesson today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived also among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of this, of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of the Lord.
We come now to a time where we get to or install one of our church officers. If you remember back in December at our annual congregational meeting, this congregation elected four men to serve as officers of this church. And three of these men have already been installed to their office. And today brings the day where we have the privilege of installing Stephen White into the office of deacon. And by way of reminder, the office of deacon is an office of sympathy and of service. The primary tasks of deacons are, first of all, to collect and distribute church funds, to maintain church property, and probably most importantly, to minister to those who are in need, minister to the sick, to the friendless, to any who may be in distress through mercy ministry. And Steve, who is currently serving as a deacon, is being reseated and installed to this noble office. And so this time I'd like to call Steve forward. And also as he's coming forward, I'd like to call forward any ordained officer in the Presbyterian Church of America. And if we can just come up here onto the platform. Yep. You can just face the congregation here. All right. We have vows of ordination and installation. found in our Book of Church Order, and so I'll be asking these of Steve. There's also one question that will be asked of the congregation. And so, Steve, while facing the congregation who elected you, and with our session being convened, I ask you these six vows of installation. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes, I do.
And do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms of this church, as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to our session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this vow?
Yes, I do.
And do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of deacon in this church? And do you promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which has made you an officer?
Yes, I do.
And do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
Yes.
And the final question, do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of this church?
Yes, I do.
All right. We have a question for the congregation. This is for those who are members of Christ Central Presbyterian Church. Do you acknowledge and receive Steve as a deacon? And do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which this office, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles him? If so, signify by raising your right hand. All right, excellent. And so, Steve, if you would kneel facing the congregation. And gentlemen, those of you who are officers in the church, we will just surround Steve here and lay on of hands symbolically, and I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for providing officers to lead your church. Father, we are unworthy men, all of us, and only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are we able to stand here. And so we glory in our Savior Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of being called to office in Christ's church. And so, Father, we promise that we will uphold our duties to the best of our ability. But yet we cannot do that apart from your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon Stephen White. Would you bless him? Lord, use him as a deacon as he ministers faithfully in service to this church. Give him grace, Lord. I pray that you'd bless him as he leads his family. I pray that you would also bless him as he pursues you in his own private worship of you. Lord, may you be honored and glorified through Steve White. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Steve, it is our privilege to give you the right hand of fellowship. And so, gentlemen, let's line up and come through, and I'll give Steve our right hand of fellowship.
To do that.
Yes. And Steve, before you go,
yes, sir.
A couple more words.
Yes, sir.
All right. And so, a few words of exhortation, both to you, to our congregation, And if those of you would remember, even a few weeks ago, I read to the other three men 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, which says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Peter wrote these words to every believer in Christ's church. So they apply to all of us. But I think they take special significance to those who are called to an ordained office. And so your service to this church as a deacon, as you very well know, involves many weighty, important, and often time-consuming tasks. But the best gift that you could give to this congregation is your own personal holiness. And so to that end, as you strive by God's grace for that, I charge you not to neglect the private nurture of your soul. Daily spend time reading the Word and communing with God in private worship. Do not neglect the corporate worship of God. Unless providentially hindered, come, be present among us, worship our great God. Let's sing praises to His name. Let's hear His word. Let's tithe our income, and let's enjoy fellowship with God's people. And then also, do not neglect the pursuit of your obedience to God's commands. Be self-controlled, be humble, be above reproach, be worthy of respect. When you sin, which all of us will do, be quick to repent and always keep your eyes on our Lord Jesus. And so may God bless you as you sacrificially lead and serve as a deacon in this church.
Thank you very much.
Wasn't that marvelous? Now it's time for our third scripture lesson. This one is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." This is the word of the Lord. Now let's stand for our offertory hymn, 645. Let us pray. Oh, Jesus, how you have showered us with gifts beyond measure. Accept our meager returns and bless them to your purpose. May this church be ever glorified in your sight because of our faith. Let our gifts blossom into sweet and wonderful flowers of new faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Now let us stand and sing the doxology.
Be seated. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, this will be our sermon text for this morning. And there are also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. This is our third sermon as we continue our series through the book of Jonah. In the first sermon, we saw God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and as an act of grace to warn them of their coming judgment. We also saw how Jonah disobeyed and fled the opposite direction. And last week, we saw the greatness of our covenant God as he relentlessly pursued Jonah with his redemptive wrath by hurling a great storm upon the sea. See, Jonah had professed to fear the Lord, but clearly his actions revealed a different story. And ironically, after he was tossed overboard and with a profound calm that existed on the sea at that point, the sailors responded with more fear of the Lord, the covenant Lord, than they had previously had for the storm of which they were afraid for their very lives. Well, in today's passage, though Jonah, the disobedient servant, deserves death, as you probably know the story, he's miraculously delivered from the sea by God's sovereign use of a great fish. In the belly of this fish, God was saving someone who was incapable of saving himself. And that's the same message that we all hear today. God saves sinners. And so in Jonah's prayer from the belly of this fish, we will see the sovereign grace of God displayed as he, first of all, hears Jonah's prayer, as he leads Jonah back to himself, and as he makes it very clear that salvation comes only from the Lord. And so that will be our basic outline this morning as we study God's word together for a few moments. But first, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you indeed are sovereign and above all things. We are in awe of your transcendence and yet also of your eminence, how you draw near to us. And so, Father, we ask that you would go forth with your word this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to change our hearts. Father, without your Spirit, there will be no power here at all. And so we ask for your Spirit to come and to work among us, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, would be glorified and lifted up. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, Jonah in the belly of the fish is probably one of the most familiar, discussed, and debated sections of the Bible. More ink has been spilt and more time has been devoted to determine if, in fact, it is possible for a man to be swallowed by a fish. If so, what kind of fish could this possibly be? And is it possible for someone to survive for 3 days in the belly of the fish? As intriguing and interesting as those topics of discussion may be, that is not the heart of this story. That is not what this passage is ultimately about. And as a result of people chasing tales that way, the main point of this true account is unfortunately lost. I think it is important to make clear that, yes, God can do miracles. He can work above and beyond normal scientific laws. And yes, I believe Jonah in the belly of the fish is a miracle. However, The true miracle in this story is not what happened inside the fish, but what happened inside the heart of Jonah. And in fact, what happens inside the heart of every person who comes to see their need for the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of this book. And that is the message, in fact, of the entire Bible, that God saves sinners. And so in chapter 1, verse 17, God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. And this was a sovereign act of mercy. The fish was simply doing what it was told. If God had not sent that fish, Jonah very well would have died quickly in the sea. And from Jonah's perspective, as shocking and distressing as it would be to be swallowed by a fish, at some point, Jonah realized that he was still alive, that he was still breathing, that all things considered, he was perhaps okay, and he wasn't going to die. And so inside the belly of the fish, Jonah had a lot of time to just think, to contemplate. During that period of solitude, he came to realize that God had been merciful to him. God had spared him. And therefore, from the belly of this fish, he composed a psalm of thanksgiving, in which he recounts his undeserved favor that he received from the Lord. This psalm begins with a summary statement that is composed of two parallel couplets. He writes, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Out of my distress and out of the belly of Sheol parallel each other in these two couplets. And Sheol is a word that is used 67 times in the Old Testament, so it's not an uncommon word, yet its meaning is difficult to fully grasp. What we do know is that Sheol is a place that you don't want to go. It's often associated with the grave, with the underworld, the realm of the dead. It is a place of separation from God. And at some point, as Jonah was sinking down into the depths of the sea toward Sheol, toward this place of distress, he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord's response brings us to our first point this morning. God graciously hears the prayers of those who call out to him. And after the summary statement, Jonah vividly describes in verses 3 through 6 this past distress to which he referred, this trip to this metaphoric belly of Sheol. He says, "You cast me into the deep." Now, if you remember from chapter 1, it in fact was the sailors who cast Jonah overboard. But here, Jonah is acknowledging that God was the primary cause of this redemptive wrath that he was experiencing. And Jonah remembers being thrown into the middle of the sea, into the middle of nowhere, right in the middle of a storm. There were waves crashing over him. There were currents swirling about him, tugging at him, pulling him downward. Jonah thought that this was the end of his life. Now, the prospect of drowning is a terrifying prospect. When I was in middle school, a friend Eric and I went out body surfing. And as we were out body surfing the waves, at some point, waves started getting too big for us to body surf. And as they would come in, we would swim out toward the wave to get over the wave before it came crashing down upon us. And it was at that point we saw it. The biggest wave of the entire day. In fact, the biggest wave that I had ever seen in my life up to that point. And as Eric and I looked out towards that wave coming in, we realized very clearly there was no way that we were going to be able to swim out and get over that wave before it came crashing down. We turned around and we looked at the shore. It was too far away. That wave would overtake us before we would get close to the shore at all. And so there we were. Eric and I just stood and faced each other and stared at each other with panic in our eyes, not knowing what else to do except hold each other's hands and stand there waiting for the inevitable to happen. We did not know how to duck dive under waves at that point. But the inevitable happened. That wave came crashing down. It plowed into us. It flipped us over, brought us underwater. We were churning around over and over like you were in a washing machine. I remember losing all of my air, beginning to panic. I remember thinking, matter-of-factly, that I was going to die. I remember going, huh, so this is what it's like to die. I couldn't imagine going another second without taking a breath of air. It was terrifying. As images of my 11 years of life were passing before my very eyes. But that is just a small taste of what Jonah must have experienced. It is terrifying to come to grips with the end of your life like that. And in verse 4, Jonah knows that God is the primary cause of all this. He envisions that God is the one who is driving him down. God is the one who is banishing him into the realm of death. As far as Jonah knows, he has been rejected by God, and this is the punishment that he is getting for disobeying God and running the opposite direction. And at this point, Jonah begins to be awakened from his spiritual slumber. He realizes at that moment his biggest problem is, in fact, his separation from God. He says in verse 4, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." In that moment, Jonah longed for communion and fellowship with God. He was now desperate for the presence of God, which ironically, he had been fleeing from this entire book up to this point. And in verse 5, he recounts how the waters closed in over him. He was now sinking downward into the dark abyss of the sea. He describes the sensation of being entrapped and choked as weeds were being wrapped around his head. What a vivid and terrible description of what it is like to die. His slow, silent descent through the depths brought him from the land of the living to death's door. And in verse 6, he says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." And the bars that closed upon him are a metaphor for the finality of death. Jonah presumed himself to be dead. However, contrary to Jonah's perceptions, God was orchestrating all this, not for Jonah's doom, but actually for Jonah's good. Jonah had thought that God was punishing and killing him, but the reality is that God was actually saving him. God had heard his cry. God appointed a fish to the means of Jonah's rescue. God saved Jonah from the bars of death. And Jonah boldly proclaims in verse 6, "You brought my life up from the pit." God's redemptive wrath had awakened Jonah and awakened him to call out to the Lord in prayer. And perhaps right now in your life, you are being awakened. Perhaps you are in distress. Maybe you are overwhelmed, unable to tread water, feel like you are sinking down into the depths. Perhaps you see no way out of your current situation. Maybe you're encountering a financial crisis trying to decide, what bill do I actually pay and which bill do I let slide? Or maybe you're sinking down in the midst of a health crisis as your physical body fails. Or maybe you're a caregiver and you are overwhelmed and you're exhausted and you can't imagine going another day. Tim Keller has said, sometimes God seems to be killing us when he's actually saving us. You see, God uses all of our circumstances, the good ones and the bad ones, to bring us to himself. And so whatever your distress may be, I urge you to cry out to the Lord in prayer. Put your focus upon him. Whether it feels like it or not, God is present with you. He is with you in the midst of your circumstances. See, Jonah thought he was being driven away from the presence of God, but in fact, the opposite is what was true. God was bringing him to himself. And God was right there with Jonah all the time, with a love that would not let this disobedient prophet go. And so when you understand that God graciously hears the prayers of those who call out to him, you begin to realize that God has a love for you that will not let you go. And this love is a transforming love. It is a love that doesn't leave you how you are, but in fact, it is a love that leads you to repentance. And that brings us to our second point this morning. God graciously leads us to thankful repentance. By his sovereign grace, the Lord awakens us to our spiritual bankruptcy, to our absolute need of him. And perhaps you're being awakened to the fact that you have been in a period of spiritual decline. Maybe like a frog in the kettle, slowly but surely you've been drifting away from the Lord. Perhaps you've become complacent and apathetic in your walk with the Lord. Perhaps your worship of God has become routine and mundane as you simply just go through the motions. Or maybe you've slowly stopped coming to God's word for spiritual nourishment. Or maybe because of your busyness or your anxiety or the distress of your circumstances, you begin to self-medicate in order to numb your pain or to try to make yourself feel at least a little bit better. Or perhaps in your spiritual decline, you are tired of waiting on the Lord's timing. It's time to take matters into your own hands. And so you begin to do things, to eat things, to drink things, to buy things that you think are going to provide you with joy or with security or with satisfaction. Like Jonah, perhaps the Lord is leading you to repentance. As the Lord brought Jonah's life up from the pit, he repented. And he realized in verse 8 that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You see, an idol can be anything, even a good thing. But an idol is something that you look to in order to gain something that ultimately only can come from the Lord. The difficulty is idols work, at least temporarily. They are indeed a quick fix, but they work dysfunctionally. They provide a false imitation of what we truly long for. And Jonah is realizing anew that it is foolish to think that an idol can provide him with anything of lasting worth. He literally calls them empty breath. Those who pursue idols are robbed of their hope of steadfast love. That's a great word in this text. The word steadfast love is the in the Hebrew text is the word chesed, which is the word that most often refers to the covenant love of God. It is a word that refers to the covenant love that he has for his people. And for that reason, when Jonah makes this statement in verse 8 about forsaking idols, he's most likely referring to his fellow Israelites who often struggled with idolatry. He's probably referring to them rather than the sailors who were up on the boat. Perhaps Jonah's even referring to himself, realizing his own idolatry. You see, if your hope is in an idol, then your hope is no longer in the covenant love of the Lord. God is the only source of true joy and comfort and security and satisfaction. And so by God's grace, Jonah looks to the temple in repentance. And think about it. The temple is where God was worshipped. The temple was the physical place on earth where God's presence dwelt. That is where God's people went. And he was their God, and they were his people. They communed with God in that place. But the temple was also a place of atonement. All the sacrifices in the temple existed for the sole purpose that God's people were spiritually bankrupt. They were in need of a Savior. They were unworthy in and of themselves to come into the presence of God because they were tainted by sin. And so all the sacrifices in the temple ultimately were pointing ahead to the once and for all provision for our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fully paid for all our sins by shedding his precious blood on the cross. And so, in other words, the temple revealed not only the gravity of our sin, but it pointed to the gracious way that God's people are delivered from their sin. And they are delivered not by their own efforts, but by the mercy of God in Christ. That is all encapsulated in Jonah's looking to the temple. And so as Jonah thought of God's gracious provision, he was led to thankful repentance. And repentance itself is an act of God's grace as we turn from idols to the Lord. And repentance is also thankful because gratitude always follows mercy. And so we come to God in repentance because he's first brought us to himself. With gratitude, we stop holding on to idols and we grasp a hold of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved. And so Jonah ends his psalm of thanksgiving with the great affirmation, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is a profound statement. It is a statement that very easily can sum up the entire message of the book of Jonah. In fact, it can sum up the entire message of the Bible. God saves sinners from first to last. He is the author of salvation. He is the source of salvation. Before the creation of the world, God the Father elects some to salvation. He sets his love upon them and chooses them. And then Jesus came to the earth, and through his perfect obedience, through his sacrificial death on the cross, he accomplished salvation for all the elect, not losing one of them. And at a certain point in time in your life, the Holy Spirit comes and enlivens you, applies to you the salvation that has already been accomplished by our Savior Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of God. And this brings us to our third point. God graciously brings salvation through Christ alone. You know, Jonah's temporary confinement in the belly of the fish, as well as his journey getting there, provided just the right environment for him to learn something about himself and about the Lord. He was a man who was incapable of saving himself, whereas God was sovereign, and God was far more merciful and gracious than Jonah had ever dreamed possible. God plucked him from the sea and gave him new life. In verse 10, it states, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land." See, those 3 days in the belly of the fish are actually a picture of death and resurrection. In our third scripture lesson from Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that Jonah was an Old Testament sign that was actually pointing to him. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is showing that just as Jonah was entombed dead, so to speak, in the belly of the fish, so too he will die and be entombed for 3 days. Jesus, in this statement, is predicting his death. But he also is predicting his resurrection as well. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to whom Jesus was speaking, those who had asked for a sign, they very much knew the story of Jonah. They knew that after 3 days, Jonah was safely delivered from the belly of the fish. And therefore, implicit in this sign of Jonah, Jesus was predicting that he too would victoriously be raised from the dead. Jesus was giving the world notice that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. And that is, in fact, exactly what happened and exactly who Jesus is. On the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In his death, Jesus received the full wrath of God against sin, our sin. He also received the full extent of hell. That's the hell that we deserve to be in. So that in him, by his resurrection from the grave, we would be credited with his perfect righteousness. Out of Jesus' death, we have life. We have forgiveness. We have sovereign grace. The sign of Jonah points to the reality that God graciously brings salvation through Christ alone. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, may you see that you are being saved by sovereign grace. You're not saved by the quality of your faith. You're not saved by the quantity of your faith. Rather, you are saved by the object of your faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that God saves sinners. So I urge you, look to him. Cry out to God in faith and in thankful repentance. And if you are a Christian, then be comforted knowing that you belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of your sins with his precious blood. And therefore, continue to walk in his grace-filled repentance. Remember that you need Jesus plus nothing, because God saves sinners. Let's worship Him. Father, we are unworthy, and we are so grateful for the grace that you give us in our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that just as you drew Jonah to yourself and brought him to a place of repentance, that you would do that in our life. Help us to cry out to you in prayer. Help us to come to you acknowledging that you are the source of our grace. Lord, thank you for loving us with an unending love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in response to God's word, I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 649. Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We do invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation that is in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.